Matthew chapter 15, and we'll start our reading with verse 21, and we'll go on down through verse 28. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman came out from that region and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came to him and kept asking him, saying, "Send her away, for she is shouting out after us." But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs." But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. It's an encouraging story, isn't it? Now, our hope as we study the subject of prayer, and actually biblical prayers, is that our great teacher himself would teach us to pray. That we're in the classroom right here. At least we're reading the textbook. And you've got to do some study on your own, and you've got to put these things to the test and see if this book is so or not. We've got to find this out. And again, our great hope is that our teacher would teach us to pray. And as you think of this subject in the scripture, there are many examples of prayer, eloquent, and some of them just as many that are simple, expressions of heartfelt desire back to our Lord. And there's enough here to furnish us with ample thought. You know, when the prophet says to us, "Take words with you and return to the Lord," and you say, "What words? What words do I bring? What words do I take? How do I express my thought to God?" Well, the scripture answers this prayer, doesn't it? I mean, it answers the need. And in fact, even this very section that we just quoted, "Take words with you and return to the Lord." Say to him, and we have a prayer for us here in the prophecy of Hosea. Say to him this, "Take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, that we may present the fruit of our lips. Assyria will not save us." Now, you may have to substitute your own word right there. Okay? You'll find the word. Whatever you've been trusting in, you can turn away from that thing that you're trusting in and say, "That will not save me. We will not ride on horses. We will no longer say again, 'Our God,' to the work of our hands, for in thee the orphan finds mercy." There, a concise prayer. You take words with you, you go to the Lord and you say these things. Now, the great purpose is, "Oh Lord, explain this to me. Write this on my heart. Teach it to me. Reveal it to me, that I might, with the depth of my being, pray this back to God." And so we have ample evidences all through Scripture that furnish us with thought of how we can come to God. If you want to put it down in the column of prayer vocabulary, that's fine. And so we have that. There are also many promises in the Scripture, right? Promises about prayer. Things that inform us, yes, but really they're there to encourage us. For instance, when Jesus says, "Now you ask and you seek and you knock," that's informative, but it's really encouraging when you realize that he promises that those who ask receive, and those who seek find, and those who just stand there and knock, the door, maybe not initially, but eventually that door is going to be opened and open wide. So we have what we have, examples of prayer that help us to formulate our own thoughts before God. We have many promises in Scripture about prayer. And then finally, we have examples. This is what we have tonight. We have examples. We have illustrations. These are instances where men and women have sought God and they've obtained their answer. Tonight, what we have here in this example is something like the centurion. You remember? We have another Gentile here seeking the Lord for mercy. And our Lord marveling again at tremendous faith. This is not of the house of Israel. This is someone outside, someone other than of the family of man, yes, but not of the family of Abraham. And yet this woman possesses, like the centurion possessed, tremendous faith, a great faith, something I hadn't even seen in Israel. And so here's a woman, a Gentile, but she possesses a tremendous faith. And it, pardon me. Here it comes. We have here a demonstration of our Lord's teaching that we referenced a moment ago. And let me read this to you. And our Lord is teaching about prayer, and they've asked him as much. Lord, teach us to pray. He says, all right. Now here's parts and elements of prayer. He said, now, suppose one of you shall have a friend, and this is Luke 11, if you want to go back and read it later. On your knees, read this. Suppose one of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. Have you ever been in that position where someone's looking to you and you've got nothing? Usually preachers feel this way when someone comes for advice. We'll make up something, but we feel this way. They're looking to you for something. Something that you probably don't have. And then what does it do? It sends you to the source or the one that does have it. And so this is what this fellow does. Now, a friend of mine, he sets the case before him in verse 6. A friend of mine has come for me from a journey. I have nothing to set before him. Now, from inside, he's gone to his friend's house. From inside, he hears this answer. And the friend answers him and says, do not bother me. I think we should just read this prayer, this parable about prayer from time to time, and marvel at Jesus Christ speaking this to us. His friend says, don't bother me. The door has already been shut. My children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. It's going to disrupt the whole household if I get up. Now listen. I tell you, our Lord says, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and he will give him as much as he needs. And I say to you, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. But can I keep reading a little bit in Luke here? For everyone, I just saw this, it's underlined in my Bible. So I said, that speaks to me. Everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Now that is an encouraging promise, isn't it? But it comes on the heels of this illustration of a man who's getting no answer. And the need keeps pressing on him. His friend is back at the house tapping his foot saying, man, I'm hungry. Where'd my guest go? Where'd my host go, rather? He just left. And the guy sitting there banging at this friend's door, the other friend's door, and saying, I've got this tremendous need. You've got all the bread in the county. Would you get up? It's too late. Too late. So our Lord gives this tremendous example. It always encourages me when I'm praying and it's a midnight hour and the sky is brass and there is no answer. And I think my Lord spoke about just times like this, and it's there in the book of God to encourage my soul, my heart. Don't give up. You keep praying. So we have an illustration of this, a living parable, if you will, in this Canaanite woman. Now I'd like you to note with me her prayer that really has 4 parts to it. The first is there in verse 22, and this is where she says, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. The second part of her prayer is in there in verse 23. And we have no words recorded for us other than his disciples are saying to him, "Would you send her away? She is shouting out after us." Now you fill in that, what she is saying there. Probably much of what we just read, but the second part of her prayer is she just keeps it up. She keeps shouting out. She keeps asking, "Oh, Son of David, have mercy on me." The third part is in verse 25. And Mark's gospel tells us that she now has come into the house, that our Lord is in the house, and she somehow gets in. What an interesting society they had. People could just get into some other people's houses. You know, Mary gets in and washes our Lord's feet. I suppose it's Mary. People just slip in. She slips in somehow. And what does she do? Verse 25, she says, "Lord, help me." She's condensed her prayer to this. Three words, at least three words in our language. "Lord, help me." And then her prayer rises as she's challenged by Jesus. And then she says in verse 27, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." So we have four expressions of this woman's desire before Christ, and we'll think about these tonight. Now here, number one, in verse 22, we have the expression of a mother's heart, don't we? You think about this and you realize this isn't a Gentile problem. This isn't a Jewish problem. This is a humanity problem. Here is one, I'm going to borrow a phrase from C.S. Lewis. Here is one of the daughters of Eve. She's a son or a daughter of Adam and Eve, and so she's of the human family. She is of a different genetic makeup, perhaps, than all these Israelites around her to the south, but she is of the stock of Adam and Eve. She is a daughter of Eve. And her daughter is tormented by something stronger than our race. What does she say? "My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." This, again, that's not a particularly Gentile problem. You see so much of this in Israel in Jesus' day, so much as to make you scratch your head and wonder, how is that possible? How has the devil got such an inroad into that society? Why do you see so much of this right here at the coming of Jesus? Well, it can be encouraging in its own way, can't it? You think things can get so bad that the whole thing is going to collapse until finally you say, maybe it's just the stage is being set for the Son of Man to walk the earth and do wonders. So she's tormented, her daughter is tormented. And she knows because of this, it's not a matter of counseling. There's no medicine strong enough to meet this need. There's no amount of money that you can throw at this problem and solve the problem. This is not for some committee in Congress to take up and to champion. It's just out of our hands, isn't it? It's beyond us. She knows that the answer resides in one man, this one man who is the hope of Israel. He is great David's greater son. Now, she had to feel the distance. She was a Gentile of Canaanite extraction, wasn't she? And the commentators are fond of pointing this one fact out. This is a doomed race. Long since, God had said to Joshua, "Wipe them out. They're all under the ban. Wipe them out." Now, as you know from reading your Old Testament, they didn't wipe them all out. There were pockets that persisted. And even down to the day of Jesus walking among them, there are some still. And there's this Canaanite woman. She's of this group up there on the sea coast, Tyre and Sidon, up there, a little place we call Phoenicia. What do they call it now? I don't know. What? Lebanon? That's Lebanon? Okay. She's not Lebanese, but they are now. That's where they are. That's where she was. That's whose stock she was from. She was of a doomed race. And we say this to say that she had to feel that distance between herself and the Savior. She was seeking what was being given so freely in Israel. In fact, if you come from this story and start reading in verse 29, it's an interesting. He goes back down to the Sea of Galilee. He comes to the mountain. Great multitudes gather around him, bringing all those that are lame and crippled and blind and dumb and many others. They laid them at his feet, and it says he healed them. This is the children's bread. This is the Son of God being sent to the lost sheep of Israel. This is the Lord coming to the Jew first, as Paul would say. And here he comes. He is sent specifically as an ambassador, as a messenger. Jesus walks this earth in pursuit, primarily, principally, initially, if you will, of Abraham's offspring. I've come for them. Now, the mercy of God will begin to unfold as the story begins to unfold. And then we'll see that God's heart is bigger than little Israel, right? We'll touch an Ethiopian. We'll touch a Canaanite woman. He'll bless what? This centurion we've seen. In time, he is going to fall like a torrent, like today's downpour. Did it rain at your house? The bottom dropped out at ours. Boom! That's how he came upon the house of Cornelius. And then, after a while, the church was predominantly Gentile, with a nice sprinkling of Jews mixed in, and proving Paul's statement that God has broken down the barrier, the dividing wall, and he's made us all into one new man, a whole new race. We're neither Jew nor Gentile. We're neither bond nor free. We're not Greek. We're not Jew. We are Christian. But there are these that went before, that came before, and they're proving the bigness, the largeness of God's own heart. And she was seeking what had been so, or what was being so freely given in Israel. She must, in those days, she must have felt that. I reference in this regard what the Samaritan woman said to Jesus when he stopped by the well. And everybody was surprised that he was talking not just to a Samaritan, but a woman. Now, you people say, salvation is, you've got to go worship in Jerusalem. You say that's the mountain over there, and you say this, and you say that. She felt it, didn't she? And Jesus talked to her. He spoke with her. He blessed her. And so, she is seeking that. Now, it touches me, it blesses me, that she doesn't say, help my daughter, Lord. What is she saying? This is, now you mothers in here will understand this. He comes, she comes to him and she says, have mercy on me. Her daughter's problem is her problem. Is that right? Would a mother nod to her? Yes, okay, thank you. So you so identify with that precious life. This is what God has given to you. It doesn't matter what kind of DNA you've got. God has given you this life. And you identify with that. It's so much you. You can look at this person, this child of yours, so cruelly demon-possessed that you could say, I have a problem. And so she comes to Jesus and she says, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. She can't plead before you. She's at home raving, tormented. I'm the only one that can formulate this sentence before you and lay the case out before you. Oh, Lord, have mercy on me, this Gentile. Oh, Lord. Now, notice she uses his title, Son of David. She does not call him Son of Man. That was his favorite self-designation. She looks at him and says, you are Israel's king. You are the Son of David. You are the promised Messiah, oh, Son of David. And so she comes to him with all the right phrases. She comes to him with all the right words. She comes to him with the force of her heart. She comes to him with utter need that's just grinding her down. Now note what happens. Verse 23. He did not answer her a word. Have you been in her place? I have. Lord, why? Why is this happening? Why is that not happening? And it was so distressing at times that you bring these questions to Jesus, and I've had seasons where The words just sort of float around the ceiling and nothing happens. And you think, how is it that we are so encouraged to pray, and then when we pray, nothing happens? Well, here it is in Scripture. He did not answer her a word. Now, will you've read the story, and so you know it. Will you admit that there is a purpose here, that there's something going on, that our Lord knows exactly what he's doing, that he's dealing in wisdom with this soul, and that he is making her an object lesson of what he's said over in Luke, and he's presenting her, I think, to his disciples who really want to get rid of her, but he's presenting to them another example of faith, which is not of the house of Israel. You and I have no idea how much Jesus is using our lives to illustrate grand and glorious principles, either before angels or before the sons of men. He might make you a spectacle, like Paul said, that we apostles are spectacles to men and to angels, but it might be so that he is using you. He did this with Job. He said to the devil one day, have you considered my servant? Look at this man. Have you considered him? Yeah, I've considered him. Well, that's for free, saints. But I think that he was doing something like this with the life of this dear woman. We'll see her someday, won't we? We'll know her name. We'll probably see her daughter. We'll ask her, what was it like? What was it like to look into his eyes and just read nothing? To listen for his voice, the voice that speaks with power, that voice that can shape worlds, and it's saying nothing. What's it like? She might tell us. But he says nothing. And so, as you go on in verse 23, his disciples then come to him, and they kept asking him, send her away. She is shouting out after us. They're on their way into this home, whatever it is, wherever it is, whosever it is. And she's not dropping this issue. She's like those blind men beside the road. Son of David, have mercy on us. Oh, be quiet. Be quiet. You're upsetting things. He's going to Jerusalem. Can't you see? This is an important procession. Hush, hush. And they cried out all the more. This is what she is doing. She's crying out all the more. Now, this is where the knocking starts to get a little bit faster and louder, doesn't it? She wants his attention, and he's answered her nothing, and so she's crying out after us. It's sad when you're so distraught that I'm be careful how I say this. There's really no answer. Outside of Jesus, there's no answer in the church when problems get this bad. It's like the fellow whose son was demon-possessed, and they're coming down the Mount of Transfiguration, and they are met by this man who says, now I asked your disciples to cast, and they couldn't do anything. And that's typically the position of the church. We're in a position where we can't do anything, but we can be irritated pretty well, and we can send people away pretty handily, can't we? Oh, Lord. Send her away. She's shouting out after us. There's not much to be said about this other than she keeps it up. This woman is desperate. All right. Now, verse 25. She came in somehow, and she began to bow down before him. Another way to read that is she probably falls prostrate, because it says that in other versions she's worshiping him. She bows down there. And she says, what? Lord, help me. She's condensed her cry. She's condensed her prayer. But all the force is still there. Lord, help me. This is the force of the prayer of Peter sinking in the sea. Lord, help me. This is the very prayer that offered by the men who are in the boat, and it's storm-tossed, and the water's coming in. Lord, save us. It doesn't have to be a long prayer. When you pray, you're not going to be heard for your many words. You're going to be heard for the, what? You tell me. Your faith? Fervency? Consistency? You're going to be heard because of what? You've already settled in your heart. You're not going to take no for an answer. There's many things to be said there. She's condensed this prayer down to this. Help me, Lord. Now, finally, Jesus speaks to her. And it's there for us in verse 26. And this is not, it's a withering comment. It's the kind of thing that you don't want to hear, but he says, it is not good. It is not proper to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, you hear what she's saying, what he's saying to her, don't you? He is saying that my ministry is to the children. I've come for the sake of Abraham's offspring. I've come to minister to the nation of Israel. And I have bread for them. I have that which they need, and it's my purpose to give it to them. Now you don't fit really into this scenario. You're more like the word here is a little dog. There's two words for dogs, and the one that Jesus uses, and it's important here, and we'll touch upon this in a moment. He uses the diminutive form, which means basically a little dog or a puppy, the kind of thing that you would keep in your house or let your children keep. Ah, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the puppy. Well, she seizes upon that, doesn't she? And the last form of her prayer, I think she has found a little bit of courage. I think she's found a little bit of refreshment to faith. She's found something that she can use, and she does it this way. Yes, Lord, verse 27, but even the dogs, the little dogs, feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. I don't think this is presented here for us to give us the idea that we can outwit Jesus in prayer. If we just have just the right phrase, just the right words, if we take his own vocabulary and move it around and come up with even a better illustration, a nicer, sweeter parable, that will master him. That's not what masters him. How did Jacob, wrestling with the angel, how did he master? He mastered just by holding on. He mastered by his persistence. He mastered by, how does Wesley put it? Be conquered by my, I'm going to have to look it up. I've got a collection of hymns back here in the back. They're all really good. Oh, no, 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 no. Here it is. Yield to me now, for I am weak, but confident in self-despair. That's it. Let me not misquote Wesley. Speak to my heart in blessings. Speak. Be conquered by my instant prayer. I will not take no. I will stand at your door and keep knocking. Speak, or thou never hence shalt move. I'm not going to let you go. And tell me if your name be love. So there is the way Wesley puts it. Be conquered by my instant prayer, because I'm confident in self-despair. It seems that this woman has this, and she's using this as her weapon. Weapon, put that in parentheses, quotation marks rather. She's using this as her weapon as she deals with Jesus. Lord, the little dogs are feeding. Because the children are so sloppy, and the food's always falling off the table, and it's enough for them. What is she saying? A crumb. She's elevating the position of our Lord Jesus and just saying, Lord, this is this condition of mine, which is my daughter, who is cruelly demon-possessed, is so far beyond anything that we have or can offer. But to you, it's just a little crumb off the table. When we went through our little series on God is able, we could have gone here, couldn't we? What can the Lord not do? How much power does it take to save the soul, to cleanse a heart? I've been thinking lately, And this is a little bit off, but I've been thinking lately about the coming of our Lord Jesus. And I've been thinking in reference to how much sin can that blood cover, actually? The death of one man. How many people can God forgive because of that? If I live to be 300 years old and I will sin every day, can he keep covering all of that? What is your answer? What does your heart say? If there's 2,000 more years, the answer is yes. And I almost want to say, well, Lord, don't come back yet, because it glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. The more sinners are converted, the more old, cantankerous people become sweet people. Young, cantankerous people become sweet old people. That takes a lifetime of mellowing and ripening and the Spirit of God being patient and doing his work, and it gives such glory to God. And I think if it were down to the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ, let there be 2 more millennia. Let there be 4 or 6 more. I don't know. I know this. The work of Christ was absolutely infinite. There is no depth to the bottom of what that blood can do. How Jesus can touch a soul. How he can forgive and forgive and keep on forgiving, and it go like ripples in the pond throughout our society. He can touch our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, and it goes on and on and on, as Moses said, to a 1,000th generation. That's a lot of sin, isn't it? Covered by one man. Redeemed, all of it, by the sacrifice and the offering of one man. How precious was that life? How dear was that blood? How valuable was the sacrifice? In God's sight, it was limitless. In God's sight, it was bottomless. There's no ceiling on roof in this. It was as infinite as God. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? No. Can he drop a crumb off his table and feed this dear woman, this Gentile sister of ours? Can he take care of that need? It's just an easy thing. We boggle under the sense of our own frustrations and our own inabilities, but with God, all things are possible. And she's laid hold of something of that. Bless her soul. I mean, you want to learn how to pray, learn the words, that's good. Study the hymns, that's even better. Well, no, it's not better than the scripture, but it'll help you organize your thoughts, perhaps. But the great thing is get your eyes on Jesus. Is that right? And you fix your eyes on him, and you think, well, he can do anything. There is nothing I could ask of him that is beyond his ability. And as best I read the situation, this little girl is not there. It's like unto the situation with the Roman centurion. Sir, my servant is suffering cruelly at home. Just say the word, I'll come. No, you have to come. Just say the word, and he'll be healed. Okay. I've never seen great faith like that, not even in Israel. And here he is confronted with something similar. Just say the word, Lord. Just give me a crumb, Lord. Well, be it done to you as you wish, because your faith is great. Oh, woman. Her daughter was healed at once from that hour. It's a sweet story, isn't it? But what it teaches us, not only is the greatness of God, oh, but saying, what do we do with those silences, those awkward silences? And you know what they are. You've experienced them. You've tasted them. These are those things when you're encouraging your heart, you're telling your friends, you've read all the books, you know that God answers prayer. It's a point of your doctrine. It's part of your faith. And then you go into your own prayer closet, and nothing comes out of the prayer closet but you. This is just real life, and it is a genuine experience of all the saints. But the encouragement here is you just keep knocking. You keep asking. You keep seeking. Condense your prayer. Focus all your heart into it and just say, Lord, help me. Bring it out to him and tell him, Lord, I am but a Gentile dog, but it is your delight to bless all the nations, all the races, and all the peoples. And if it is not your delight to bless me, I'll be one of the first that you've ever done this to, Lord. You're the one that said, God answers prayer. You're the one that said, keep asking. It's a form of boldness. It's a form of importunity. And may our dear Lord teach us. Can I read you one more thing? I've got time. I wanted to read you what Spurgeon said about the little dogs. She said, in truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. It was humbly spoken. Truth, Lord. It was bravely spoken, for she found food for faith in the hard crusts of our Lord's language. Our Lord had used a word which should be rendered little dogs, and she caught on it. Little dogs become the playmates of the children. They lie under the table. They pick up the fragments which fall to the ground from the table of their little masters. The householder so far takes the little dog under his care as to allow him to be under the table. If, Gentile dog as she may not be shepherded as one of the flock, she will be content to be tolerated as one of the household in the character of a little dog. For then she will be allowed the crumbs which fall from the children's bread. Great as was the blessing which she sought, it was but a crumb to the Lord's bounty and to Israel's portion, and therefore she begged to have it, dog as she owned herself to be. Now listen, let us accept the worst character that the Scripture gives us and still find in that an argument for hope. Let's pray. Lord, this story is encouraging to our heart, Lord. We see not just the tremendous need being met, but, Lord, how you are able and willing to jump beyond your own earthly ministry and meet need as you saw it and answer faith as you heard it and rejoice in doing good to the sons of men. Lord, it blesses us to think these things of you. Lord, we thank you that you met this woman's need. We thank you that the word was given and the child was healed. Heal us, Lord. Heal all those to whom we love. Heal those that are the objects of our own prayer and thought and concern. Answer us, O Lord. We pray that you'd be, as it were, conquered on the field by importunate prayer, as it was in the case of Jacob, or the centurion, or this woman. Now bless us this week ahead, Lord. May we walk in the fear of the Lord. May we walk also in the joy, knowing that you are near, very near to each one. Bless us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.